We are progressing in our study of the miracles of Christ, and today is the 17th message in this series. We're making our way through them, and we come today to this miracle of the man with the withered hand, of which we will read in the latter part of the reading. So Matthew 12, verse number 1, and you'll see as I read how the two passages are connected, because the miracle was wrought on the Sabbath day, and there's a lot about that issue in all of this reading. So Matthew 12, verse number 1. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And God will add his blessing to the reading of the verses before us. And we will be concentrating on verses 10 through to 13. As I mentioned, we come to this miracle of the healing of the man with the withered hand, and it is recorded for us in these verses of Matthew 12. Now, in the Lord's earthly ministry, his most bitter, vehement, and determined opponents were those men who comprised the Jewish religious hierarchy. That body of men was made up of different groups, and we are familiar with many of them, for they are mentioned many times in the Gospels. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, those known as the lawyers, that is, a group who were devoted to studying the Old Testament law, and who were convinced, perhaps, while others were not convinced, but they were convinced that they were great experts in the knowledge of God's law. And then there was the Sanhedrin, a religious council that was presided over by the high priest of Israel. That was the body, a powerful body, that eventually condemned the Lord to death and handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. Now, among all of these groups, there was, of course, a wide variety of opinions on doctrine and belief. But there was a common denominator that united them, that unified their thinking, and that was their bitter hatred of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We think of Pilate and Herod, and you may remember what was said of them later on when the Lord was at the very verge of his death. And we're told that those two men who had been great rivals and actually bitter opponents were made friends because they came together to hand the Lord Jesus Christ over to his death. And so it was with these religious leaders whom I've mentioned. They were all united in their hatred for the Lord and their bitterness toward him. And in that ironic manner, though they were at loggerheads on many points of doctrine, yet they were unified in their opposition to the Savior. The Lord Jesus, on his part, had, of course, no fear whatsoever of any of them. Being the God-man, he was always ahead of them. He could read their thoughts. He could discern their schemes against him. And therefore, as the gospel narratives show to us, throughout his entire ministry, he constantly defeated and silenced these religious leaders. It was only when his time came to die that he actually and willingly handed himself over to these men to suffer at their hands and to have them actually condemn him to death. Now, this 12th chapter of Matthew is essentially the record of a prolonged confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees especially. In that confrontation, the Lord asserted his authority and he proclaimed his messiahship. For example, in this chapter, you read three times the little phrase, greater than. And when you look at each case where it is found or where it is used, you will discover that as the Lord uses those words of himself those three times, he's actually revealing that he is the Messiah, because he reveals in those three instances that he is the prophet and the priest and the king. In verse number 41, he states, a greater than Jonas is here. In other words, greater, he's asserting there that he's greater than the prophet, a greater than Jonas. In verse number 6, he says, one greater than the temple is here. Now, the temple was the domain of the priesthood. And so he's actually saying that one greater than the priest is here. Then going back farther down the chapter to verse number 42, he says, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Jonas, a greater than the temple, a greater than Solomon. And therefore he's actually saying that he is the prophet, the priest, and the king, because he is the Messiah. He has come to be the mediator between God and men, who has come into the world to save sinners and to redeem his people and deliver them by his sovereign grace. It was in that atmosphere of the Lord's assertion of his messiahship as prophet, priest, and king that this miracle took place on this occasion. It occurred in the synagogue, and it took place on a certain Sabbath day. On those two counts, therefore, the potential for a confrontation with the Pharisees was very, very strong, because the Pharisees believed that they were the masters of the synagogue. And the Pharisees were convinced that they were the arbiters on all matters concerning the Sabbath day. And therefore, in this synagogue on that Sabbath day, the scene was set up for a great confrontation between the Lord and these men, these Pharisees, these men who were essentially wicked hypocrites, as the Lord proceeded to show. They believed that they were the masters, and yet how wrong they were proved to be on this occasion. In that synagogue there was a man with a withered hand. And on that Sabbath day he was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, with the result that the Pharisees were exposed for what they truly were. That we may put it this way, the saving work of Christ, the prophet and the priest and the king, the mediator of sinners, was an exposure of the falsity and the hypocrisy of the vain and empty religious leaders who are here on this occasion, men who were the followers of a vain and an empty religion, as was shown by what the Lord did on this occasion. And therefore, as the Lord wrought here this miracle, there was an exposure thereby of how empty and vain their religion was. You see, the work of Christ is the exposure of all false religion. We must always keep that in mind. When the work of Christ, the ministry of Christ, is preached and who he is and what he has done is proclaimed in this world, there is going to be a confrontation. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be resistance to all this. The Lord experienced this, and that hasn't changed, even though he is not here personally or physically in this world any longer. Yet he's here by his Spirit. He's here through the Word. And therefore, there's always going to be a confrontation with false religion. just as we see it happening on this occasion in this miracle of the healing of the man with the withered hand. And I want to draw your attention today to that line of thought that arises from this particular miracle. We're going to look at the exposure, the Lord's exposure of false religion, as is seen in the threefold way in which he dealt with this man with a withered hand. First of all, we notice here the compassion the man needed. The compassion that the man needed. He was a man with a withered hand, as we read. He's brought to our attention at the very head of the passage. I mean, where we begin to read of the miracle. If you look with me at verse 9, you see it. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. The Holy Spirit moves Matthew here to employ that little word, behold, and to use it to draw attention to this individual. And as he does so, that word serves as an exclamation mark. Behold, there's the Lord going into the synagogue. The people are there. But the very first thing to which the Holy Ghost draws our attention is the man with the withered hand. Behold, a man whose hand was withered, the Bible says here. And the Holy Spirit wants us to look at that man, because here's a man who definitely needs mercy. He needs compassion. The exclamation mark and the word behold is drawing our attention to something notable. Not only the man, but the plight of the man. It is him who's in view. Notice this. The Holy Ghost doesn't draw any attention to the Pharisees. They intrude themselves by their opposition to the Lord. They intrude themselves into the scene. But the Holy Ghost has no time for them. He wants us to look at the man with the withered hand. Because here's a man who needs compassion. The need for compassion, of course, is because of the disability that he had, that withered hand. Luke tells us in his record that it was his right hand that was withered. There's a Jewish tradition that has grown up around this man, and I call it a tradition because that's all it is, but the Jewish tradition is that the man was a stonemason. Now, be that as it may, and if it were true, you can understand what a terrible affliction this was. And we might wonder how it had happened. I'm going to get to that a little later on today. Because he did not always have this affliction. He wasn't born with it. Something happened to him in the course of his life at some point earlier than this story, obviously, when there was an accident, maybe, or I don't know what took place, a disease set in, and his hand, his right hand, shriveled up. But that is the state of the man. There's the disability that he had, and therefore it drew the Savior's compassion. For the man, because of his paralysis, was certainly unable to use that right hand. This inability is underlined by the Lord's words in verse 13. Just look at those words and what he says to the man, verse 13. Stretch forth thy hand. Stretch forth thy hand. Now, the malady was in the hand. And on it, the Lord is focusing. When he says, stretch forth thy hand, this wasn't unkind. This wasn't cruel on the Lord's part. Stretch forth thy hand. The Lord is focusing on the actual part of the man's body where the disability lay. Notice that he doesn't say to the man, stretch forth thy arm. He had an arm, obviously. Two of them. But the Lord didn't say, stretch forth your arm. You know why he didn't say that? Well, number one, there was no disease in the arm itself. It was simply in the hand, at the end of his arm, obviously. But secondly, if he had said, stretch forth thine arm, and the man had lifted that right arm, at the end of which there was a shriveled up hand, people might have said, he didn't really perform a miracle. It was an illusion. But you see, the Lord said, stretch forth your hand. He's focusing on the place where the inability is found. You see, that hand was truly withered. And I say this gently because while the man lived 2,000 years ago, There are people still today who have disabilities like this. But that hand was truly withered. It had lost the moisture of life. The virtues that gave it strength were dried out of it. It was a withered, wilted, and powerless thing with which this man could do absolutely nothing. That hand had no strength, it had no skill, it had no usefulness. And so was the man not an object of compassion? Was he not a candidate for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? For there was no ability in that hand to obey the Lord's injunction to stretch it out. And the Lord did command him, stretch out that hand. And we're amazed at that, but you will see as we go through this message what the Lord is doing here. I trust you will see it. But the Lord's focusing on the hand, that wilted, withered hand that is powerless and useless. Because he wants to draw attention to the fact, as he intervenes in this man's life, that this man does need compassion. As already said, the Lord addressed him in words of command, stretch out thy hand. And that command served only to underline the inability that the man was suffering from at that particular time. And there's an illustration of the truth of man's spiritual inability. This is the spiritual lesson at this stage that we notice as we think about his need for compassion. Why do men need compassion with regard to their souls? Because their souls are stricken with spiritual inability. The soul of man is withered. It is wilted. It is powerless. It is useless. In terms of doing anything, performing anything that is right or valuable or will bring to that life any happiness or to anybody else's life around, the soul of man is stricken with inability. And there's one verse that really underlines this among many, many verses, and it's Romans chapter 8 and verse number 7, where the Apostle Paul says of the sinner, of the man who is unregenerate, he says this: the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. And then it says this: neither indeed can be. And the verb can means to be able. And so it can be read this way: neither indeed is able to be. Man is stricken with spiritual inability. And therefore, as we look at this man with the withered hand, we are seeing a reflection of why sinners need compassion. We are shown actually how the gospel addresses sinners. It addresses them, first of all, to expose their spiritual inability. Just as the Lord put the focus on the man's hand, told him to stretch it out. Just as the Holy Spirit uses the little word, behold, look at that man, he's got a withered hand. This is what the Lord's doing. He's showing us that the gospel will have men come to the point where they sense their hopelessness and they sense their inability. He will have them see, therefore, that they need the saving power of the Lord. Because when that poor man was told to stretch out his hand, he must have felt, and again we'll get to this later, he must have felt deeply, how can I do this? And we will see how it happened. But at that stage, he'd have felt this terrible inability of his. And why does the gospel say to men what it says with regard to their spiritual inability? Why does it remind them that they are lost? Why does it tell them that they have no power of their own to save their souls? Why does it tell the sinner that he is smitten and stricken with this inability of soul so that he is rendered incapable of doing one thing to please Almighty God, never mind lift a finger to save himself? Why does the Bible do that? It does it. And the gospel does it in order to have sinners see and feel their need for mercy, their need for compassion. See, my dear friend, here's how to see it. Man's spiritual inability is the field of opportunity in which divine power may operate. Let me repeat that statement, not because it's my statement, But because it is so important, man's inability is the field of opportunity in which divine power may operate. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 9, I came not to call the righteous. I want you to turn to those verses because they are very relevant. Matthew 9, verse 11, just back a chapter or two. And so you turn with me, please, and look at these few verses, Matthew 9 and the verse number 11. And it says there, when the Pharisees saw it, here they are again, they're still opposing the Lord at every hand. They said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? The Lord associates with that kind of person, the publican and the sinner, and he was criticized for it. But notice what it goes on to say. You see, the Pharisees said this to the disciples. They thought the Lord didn't hear, but the Lord heard. For verse 12 says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now that's actually a parable. Those very words. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He's talking about a doctor. He's talking about someone who's sick. He's talking about those who are healthy, those who are whole. And he says, who needs the doctor? It's a man who's sick. And now he applies it in verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When he says, I will have mercy, not sacrifice, what he means is, I'm not interested in people making sacrifices. He's addressing the Pharisees. That was their realm, the religious realm, the temple, the whole ceremonial law. And as I said earlier, they believed they were the experts. And they could have argued and analyzed all about the ceremonial law and the sacrifices. But the Lord says, I'm not interested in your sacrifices. I'm interested in showing mercy. And then he goes on to say, I have come not to call the righteous. That is, those who think they are whole, those who believe that they are right with God, those who imagine that they have got merit and standing before God, there's no room for them in my scheme of things because they don't see their sin and they don't sense their wickedness and they have no knowledge of their spiritual inability. But he says, I have come to call not the righteous but the sinner. The old hymn, one of the hymns we actually sing, puts it so well, not the righteous, but sinners Jesus came to save. And it's the same thing in this miracle. The Lord is dealing with this man because he's a man who needs compassion, and his need of compassion is demonstrated by the disability that's in view. And therefore, he is exposing the Pharisees, for they had no mercy. We'll see this a little more now, because with regard to the compassion he needed, it was shown by the disability the man had, but then it was also shown by the day that's in view. This is very important to understand this whole setting. The day that's in view. What was the day? Well, it was the Sabbath day, and that was the fourth commandment Sabbath. It was a day that was to be kept holy. Yes, that is absolutely right. But it was a day, the Sabbath day was also a day in which works of compassion and mercy were lawful and could be performed. And it is this issue of the works of compassion performed on the Sabbath that is one of the chief elements in this whole event. You see, doing works of mercy on the Sabbath day was actually the center of the controversy at this very point between the Lord and the Pharisees. Look at verse number 10. They asked the question, verse 10, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? Now, they're talking about being healed on the Sabbath day. And they asked the question. Why did they ask that question? Because they want a reason to accuse the Lord and attack the Lord. That's their only reason. So they see the withered hand. They know the man's there, and they know that, well, this person, Jesus of Nazareth, has healed others. Maybe he'll heal this man on the Sabbath, and then we'll have a chance to get him, Do you see their reasoning? But you see, they missed the whole point that God's law gave allowance for works of mercy or compassion on the Sabbath day. These men were devoid of compassion. I draw you back to the first part of the chapter at this point. But look at verses 1 and 2. It's another Sabbath day. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Now, what did they mean by that? Because they knew fine well that in Deuteronomy, God laid down in the law these very terms. If you're out on the Sabbath day walking through a field of corn and you're hungry, you can pluck the ears of corn and satisfy your hunger. So what did the Pharisees mean when they said, in this occasion, verses 1 and 2, it's not lawful to do this on the Sabbath day? Well, they were placing their own interpretation upon the law, because in Deuteronomy it simply says you can pluck the ears of corn. It doesn't actually mention eating them. So here is their twisted, perverted mind coming out. They saw the disciples actually plucking the ears of corn and then eating them, and it was the eating of them that they branded as a violation of the Sabbath. Now we are given an exposure here of the mercilessness of these men, where they believed it was a sin to pluck an ear of corn and eat it on the Sabbath day. Here's the fact. There was no mercy in these men whatsoever. Notice what the Lord goes on in that earlier stage of things to say. Look at verse 8. "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And now he proceeds, you see, in this miracle to show that works of mercy are permitted. In the first part of the chapter, where the disciples plucked the ears of corn and ate them, what's been shown there? Works of necessity are permissible. Now he shows that works of mercy are permissible. Works of necessity, works of mercy. Both are dealt with here by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're looking especially at this matter of the Sabbath day being a day in which works of mercy can be performed. And when the Lord healed that man on that day, that man with that disability, he was again showing this man needs compassion, because the Sabbath day is a day when people can receive compassion and mercy and grace. And the spiritual and the gospel lesson is very, very clear. God's day, God's Sabbath, it's a day of compassion on which we should labor for the needs of sinners. I want you to get a hold of that. Many of you learned the Shorter Catechism. And the Shorter Catechism says that in its defining of the Sabbath and giving answers to its questions, it talks about works of recreation and so on that are lawful on other days or not for the Sabbath day, but it does go on to say or speak of works of necessity and mercy. And it's based upon the Word of God. And the emphasis, see, upon mercy is very, very important, or compassion. God's day is a day of compassion. Yes, it is a day of rest, and we like the Sabbath because we can cease from working. That's really what the rest is all about, by the way. When you read of the word Sabbath actually means rest, and it doesn't mean that we spend the Lord's day slouching about and not serving Jesus Christ. That's the attitude of many a Christian. The Lord's day, the Sabbath day, I can rest. Oh, I don't have to do my work today. I can take it easy. I'm not saying you can't rest, but what I am saying is this: there's more to it than that. It's a day when sinners need to get compassion shown to them. The Lord shows us it here. Men and women all around us, there are people who are stricken with spiritual inability. There are people who are lost. The Lord worked on that Sabbath day to rescue this man. Are you taking opportunities with regard to the Sabbath to worship God, yes, but to labor for souls as well? That's the thing to see. To labor on behalf of those who are in their sin, who are lost, and who are on the road to destruction. Are you laboring that they might be the recipients of the compassion and the mercy of the Lord by getting them under the sound of the preaching of the gospel? When is the last time that you endeavored to bring a sinner under the sound of God's word? When is the last time when your heart was burdened to see an unsaved family member brought in to hear God's truth on the Sabbath day? That's the application of this. Laboring on the Sabbath day in that compassionate way to have people under the sound of God's glorious truth. And then you see, God's Sabbath also teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ has done a work that relieves sinners of all their own attempts to procure salvation. The Sabbath teaches us that as well. Remember what the word Sabbath means? It means rest. And you will find in the Bible that in a gospel sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done that finished work that results in the salvation of men, so that men do not have to labor to see to have themselves saved. They come to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn to Hebrews 4, you will see this. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And I want you to notice these verses because they are actually talking about the Sabbath. Hebrews 4, verse number 10, it says, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." And that could be read that Sabbath. Now what's going on here? There's a reference to creation. God rested from the work of creation, but there's a reference here to Christ's work. Jesus Christ's work of redemption. And from that he has rested. And therefore there's a Sabbath rest in that sense for the soul. For those who need compassion. For those who are laboring to try to find peace with God. It's in Christ they find their gospel Sabbath. And that's why verse 11 says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." To the unsaved in this meeting, there's a very stark reminder here of what you need. Here we are on the Lord's Day in this house. This is the Christian Sabbath. When we gather together to worship God. And yes, it's a reminder of many, many things to us, but this is one of them. That the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption just as God finished the work of creation. Jesus Christ then rested from that work that he did on the cross. And the whole point of it is that into Christ our Sabbath, you need to come to find rest for your souls. Doesn't the Lord Jesus say that? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so in the very day that's in view here, there was a reminder. I mean, in Matthew 12, turning back there, there's a reminder of the compassion this man needed. There was a reminder in the disability that he had. There's a reminder in the day of rest, the day when compassion is to be shown to the needy. The day that reminds us of the finished work of Christ that brings rest to needy souls and to men lost in their sin. But look with me again at this. This man needed compassion not only because of the disability it was shown that way and the day, but there's a distinction in view here that the Lord underlines. And therefore he needed compassion because of that distinction that the Lord draws. Look with me again at the story. Look at verse 11. He said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" Now remember, that was addressed to the Pharisees. And every last one of them would have done this And maybe many of them had done it. In other words, they had sheep. And the Lord says, if your sheep falls into a pit on the Lord's day or the Sabbath day, you're going to lift it out. Now look at how he applies this in verse 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Here's the distinction that the Lord draws. And this distinction shows how this man needs compassion. The Pharisees are reminded of what they would have done with their sheep. Then the Lord says to them, how much more is a man better than a sheep? And the word better literally means of more value. How much then is a man of more value than a sheep? What is the Lord doing? He is drawing a distinction between a sheep and a man. Because a man is of more value than the sheep. And you think of the setting here. These Pharisees would have plucked out their old sheep out of the pit. But they were not going to allow the Lord to heal a man's hand. In other words, they counted their sheep of more value than this man. There's the distinction that they made. It was erroneous, it was wrong, it was wicked, it was heartless. They had more time for a sheep than a man. And what the Lord is showing here is very, very important. Man is not an animal. What's the Lord say? He's of more value than a sheep. The Lord's not saying, don't pull the sheep out of the pit on the Sabbath day. Yes, look after your animals. And farmers here in this congregation, and many an occasion have had to go and rescue whatever it may have been, a sheep or a cow, whatever, on the Lord's day. And didn't sin in doing so, may I say. But the Lord is showing here, he puts a distinction between the sheep and the man to show that man is not an animal. Man is made in the image of God, possessing a soul that is stamped with immortality. And therefore, it's a distinction that's very, very important. Why do men need our attention? Why should you be laboring on the Sabbath day like the Lord did to get poor lost souls under the sound of the gospel? Let me ask you a question. Do you think more of your sheep or your cows or your bullocks or whatever you own than you do of the souls of lost men all around you? Which do you think more of? And I will tell you from this pulpit today that as the Lord puts this distinction between the material and the spiritual, between the temporal and the eternal, for that's what he's doing, we would need to listen to that distinction, all of us, because is it not true that we put far more value, even on the Lord's day, on the material and the physical and those elements of things that are in our lives than we do upon the need of souls all around us? And sometimes our hearts are just as heartless as these Pharisees, just as lacking in compassion and lacking in care, lacking in burden, because we value the things of time and the things of sense and the things of the world and material matters far, far higher than we do the things of God and the souls of men. What a shame. But the Lord's exposing these men, showing something of the compassion this man needed. Then look at the counsel he received. Stretch forth thine hand, as you see there in verse number 13, stretch forth thine hand. Now that was a command. But how did it happen? I mentioned this earlier. How did the man stretch forth his hand? Because the hand is withered and powerless, as I've indicated. Well, obviously, the Lord gave the man the power to do what he commanded him to do. That's what happened. All the Lord said was, stretch forth your hand. And in that word of command, there was conveyed the power needed to obey the command. That hand stricken with inability. Did the man stretch it out? Yes, he did. It tells us that in verse 13. And he stretched it forth. So between the words, stretch forth thine hand, and the actual revelation, the fact that he did what the Lord told him, there was the channeling of the power. The Lord simply willed into that hand the power that it didn't have a few seconds before. And so here's the counsel he received, his counsel to stretch out his hand. And in Scripture, this is the Lord's way of doing his work. This is revealed in the Bible over and over again. You find that the Lord gives a command, and then he gives the grace to obey the command, and then he answers in the form of bringing salvation and giving the promise of what is needed. Let me just show you this. You think of just three sets of words. Listen carefully to these words because they can be all brought together. In Ezekiel 18, verse 31, the Lord says to sinners, this is striking, the Lord says to men, make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die? That's the very same thing as saying to man with a withered hand, stretch out your hand. God says to sinners, make you a new heart and make you a new spirit. For why will you die? You're going to go to hell unless you get a new heart and a new spirit. So the Lord says to men, make you a new heart and a new spirit. But then we go to Psalm 51. And we hear a man like David pray. And what is David's prayer? Create in me a new heart, O God. And then we go back to Ezekiel, and we hear the Lord responding to that prayer. And the Lord says in Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you. And so you see it. God commands sinners concerning what they need, simply to expose and to underline what they need. And then he sets them a praying for the blessing that they need. And then he gives it to them. Do you see that, dear believer? Some of you are looking mystified. And you shouldn't be. This is the order of Scripture. God commands men to believe. God commands men to get a new heart, a new spirit. And some will say, well, that is terrible. How can God command men to do what they cannot do? But the point is, he does command them to do it. But when he commands them to do it, he sets them a praying. And it could well be in the few seconds or whatever the time was between the Lord saying to this man, stretch out your hand, and the man stretching it out, that man prayed, Lord, give me the grace to stretch out my hand. And the Lord gave him the grace. Obviously he did. He gave him the power. He wrought the miracle. He did the marvelous thing that the man could not do. But I show you this to bring it home to you today, that there is indeed this counsel given to men in Scripture. And as that counsel is heard and received, then the grace of faith is given. We've read here in verse 13 that he stretched it forth. He obeyed. Now, think about that. That required faith. The Lord has said, stretch forth your hand. The hand's withered. It's bent over. It's twisted. This man needed faith to stretch out that hand. But the Lord gave him the faith. And I want you to understand what happened that day. He received the grace of faith. He obeyed the Lord. He stretched out his hand. It opened up. Think about it. It is shriveled. It is wilted. It is powerless. But an instant, it opened up. It opened up the way a flower opens up that has been wilted and almost dead. And then it receives what it needs and it opens up. And that's exactly what happened that day. If you had been in that synagogue, you'd have seen something wonderful. You've seen a hand, as we have described it, suddenly bursting into life, opening up. And that man received faith, because faith is marked by obedience. Do you notice this? Stretch forth thy hand, and then he did what the Lord told him. Now notice this. He didn't take his left hand and rub the right hand. He didn't dip the right hand in oil or something. He didn't go over to the priest and say, look, can you help me? No, he did what the Lord told him. Now, for the unconverted here, there's a vital lesson in that. True faith obeys the Lord. The Lord counsels you today to believe in Him, and nothing else must be put in its place. You mustn't say, but Lord, I'll pray for a while, or I'll read the Bible more, or I will put in some other substitute. Let me tell you, friend, substitutes for faith will damn the soul. The Lord tells you today to believe in Him to the saving of your soul. And while you may say, well, my heart is so hard, yet if you look away to Christ, He'll give you the faith to believe in Him. Trust Him. And rest in His finished work. Will you take that step? The counsel that you're receiving, stretch forth your hand, believe in Jesus Christ, come to the Savior that you might be saved. Will you take that step today? Will you look away to the Lord, man, woman? You may have been struggling with this. You know that you're lost. You know you're depraved. You know that your heart is dead. You know that you have no love for the Lord. And you say to yourself, how could I ever be saved? How could I ever obey the gospel? How could I ever be right with God? Ah, man, obey what God tells you to do and nothing short of it. And then you will be saved. Come to Jesus Christ at once and put your trust in Him and you will be saved by sovereign grace. The grace of faith was given and the grace of fortitude was given. Because where was the man? He was in the synagogue. And all around him there are these Pharisees and they hate the Lord. And the man knows, if he does what the Lord tells him and he is healed, he will come under the wrath of the Pharisees as well. And when you read the end of this whole account of this miracle, you will find that these Pharisees, instead of being broken and repentant over their hard-heartedness, they became even more entrenched in their wickedness. And we are told that they went out and they planned to kill the Lord. And they had just seen the Lord giving a man's hand life. And they're now to kill him. And the man knows, I face the same enmity, the same wrath, the same danger, and yet he was given the grace of fortitude or courage to take a stand and to come alongside Jesus Christ. In fact, when you read Mark's account, the first thing the Lord said to the man was, stand forth in the midst. He brought him out from where he was cowering. Maybe the man was ashamed, wanted no one to see his hand. You can imagine why. And the Lord made him come and stand in the middle of the synagogue. And then he said, stretch forth your hand. Very public thing. And sinner, the Lord is showing you that you must stretch out your hand, so to speak, and break away from your enemies. Break away from those who would keep you withered. Break away from those who would keep you in bondage, for that's what the world does. That's what sin does. That's what the devil does. That's what friends do, supposedly called. They want to keep you withered and wilted spiritually, and eventually your soul be lost, and therefore you've got to stretch out your hand and stand forth and break away. And it may be that the reason why you're not saved yet is because there's someone who is keeping you from coming to Christ. Wife, are you been kept from coming to the Lord because maybe your husband's not saved and you're scared of what he would say? You see, the two of you are already on the road to hell and you would need to step away and take your stand for Jesus Christ and come to Him and be saved. Trust Him for yourself. Then there was the cure he experienced. Says there in the verse 13, and it was restored whole like as the other. There's the cure he received. Restored whole like as the other. Those are wonderful words, because when you look at those words, what you discover is that the cure he experienced in nature, it was a restoration of what he had lost. Because the word restored is used there, it was restored whole. Restored. And the word restored actually means to set in order again. This is why I said earlier that at a previous point in this man's life, this hand had been healthy. And then it had been robbed of its powers. What a reminder of the restoring grace of Christ. Christ can restore to man what was lost. And man has lost everything through sin and the fall. And he can restore to the backslider what has been lost through backsliding. And there are some here today, and you have lost out with the Lord. And now your hand is withered. There's a shriveling up of your soul. There is a deadness within your spirit, and you don't have the vitality and the life and the zeal and the fervor that you had. Isn't that right? A shriveling up of your soul has taken place. But I tell you, if you will come to the Lord Jesus again and seek him for his cleansing, he will restore to you what you have lost. Because backslider, you have lost. You've lost time. And you've lost out in the blessings of God. And you've marred your testimony terribly. But the Lord's able to restore it all. The cure, of course, was perfect. It had been lasting. The rest of his days, this man had no trouble with that hand. My Jesus doeth all things well. And what he does lasts. Sinner, backslider, it's time to seek him. Time to seek him. Stretch forth thy hand. Take that step even this very Sabbath morning. A miracle on a Sabbath day. And God can work a miracle in your heart and in your life. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come to the Lord. Lord, we pray today that thy Spirit will take the things of Christ and bear them home, apply them to us. We pray for those in this gathering who need to be dealt with by thee. We ask, O Lord, that thou wilt speak this day and thou wilt move this day for thy glory and for the praise of thy name. And O Lord, we pray that thou wilt bring healing to many a soul, bring encouragement to many a heart. Help thy people to labor compassionately on thy day. O Lord, may we serve thee with all our being. And may we see thee move in the hearts of many. Abide with us, go with us, and bless us, we pray. Grant thy help at the table for those who remain, and come alongside of us there. For we ask all of this in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.